As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9, and the scripture will be read from the New King James Version. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
Good to be with you again this morning, as always. Last week, we started to deal with some fundamental things, simple things, for the next few weeks. I said last week we're going to be doing this by asking the question, does it really matter? And, of course, we live in a religious world where many people think that there's not too many things that matter at all. From a religious standpoint, basically, if you believe in Jesus, that's all that really matters. And that there are many people whose souls are in jeopardy simply because they have been taught that not too many things really matter. And they may not have been taught that in those exact words or anything like that, but they have been taught that, again, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're going to go to heaven. That's really the only thing that really matters. And so we exposed that last week by saying, no, there are some things that really matter. And last week we dealt with the church. It does really matter what church you belong to. And the reason for that, as we said last week, is that Jesus only built one church. Matthew 16 at verse 18, he promised to build his church. And so we emphasized it wasn't churches, it was his church. That's all he ever promised to build. And we even looked at passages that showed that there is one body and that the body is the church. And we approached it from the standpoint of his household. God only has one house. Jesus is the head of only one household. And so no matter how you look at it, you find in Scripture there's only one church that Jesus built. Now, some people would come along and say, yes, I believe that. But they don't really understand what the church is. And so we identified the church of the New Testament. It is the church that wears the name of Christ. And yes, it does really matter what name is worn, what designation is used. The church should wear a name that is going to glorify the one who shed his blood in order to establish it. That is, of course, the name of Christ. Acts 4 at verse 12, we find that there's no salvation in any other name. And most people in most walks of life wouldn't even raise the question of whether or not name matters. And in every other walk of life, everybody agrees a name is important. The name does really matter. And so it is when it comes down to the church. We find that the church wore the name of Christ, Romans 16 at verse 16. But not only that, we also emphasize the fact that the church being the body of Christ and Jesus being the head, we can't change the rules and regulations anytime that we want to. Only Jesus can do that. And so if you are a member of a church whose doctrine is constantly changing and you are being dictated to by a man or a group of men, then that certainly is not the New Testament church. And we even emphasize the time and the place where the church of the Bible was established. And so you can really begin to narrow it down. When you look at mainstream denominationalism, these churches were all established at the wrong time in the wrong place by the wrong person. So the end result of all of that is, yes, it does really matter what church you belong to. You don't want to belong to a denominational, man-made counterfeit church, but the church you read about in the Bible. Well, we want to look at that question again. And again, a very simple question. Does it really matter what is taught? And most people in the religious world will say no, but we'll emphasize yes, it does really matter. And again, there's a lot of people who think, and for years, denominational preachers and teachers have taught that doctrine doesn't matter as long as you believe in Jesus. But it does really matter. And I want to give you a few reasons here this morning, just quickly, of why it really matters. Number one, it matters because God demands Bible authority for everything we teach. And sometimes I think we can even forget that in churches of Christ. But you remember the passage that we often emphasize, Colossians 3 at verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, of course, means by the authority of the Lord. But a lot of times we look at that passage and we emphasize the kind of things that we are practicing, and that certainly is important. But you notice he begins to say, whatever you do in word, that has to do with whatever is taught. And in fact, I would suggest to you, and we'll look at this again further in just a few minutes, but what we do indeed often is dictated by what we believe in word. And so what we believe and therefore what we begin to teach and espouse, it does really matter. No, it doesn't matter, someone says, what is taught in the home. It doesn't matter what is taught in the church. It doesn't matter what you teach if you just believe in Jesus. Yes, it does really matter. Because whatever it is that we teach, it has to be by the authority or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other passages that may not be worded just like that, but you remember Peter said in 1 Peter 4 at verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Did Peter say, if any man speak, let him speak whatever he wants to because it really doesn't matter? No. He said you have to speak the oracles of God. And today we recognize that that's found here in the New Testament. And we're under the law of the New Testament. We have to speak and preach those things authorized by Christ. And then, of course, the passage that was read for us just a moment ago, a familiar passage. But it says in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now that passage all by itself just ruins the idea that it doesn't matter what you teach. It does matter, and this passage wouldn't be limited just to what is taught. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ even in our living, but certainly this involves what is taught. And it really matters. Over the years, people have tried to water down this particular passage, particularly brethren even. I don't know that denominational churches even consider this passage, but over the years, brethren have said, no, this passage, the doctrine of Christ, isn't talking about what Jesus taught, but it's just the story about Jesus. That's the doctrine of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. So that if you believe in that, then we can divide over all kinds of things, the work and the worship of the church and all of that. None of that really matters as long as you believe and abide in the teaching that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and was buried and that he was raised again. That's the doctrine of Christ. And that sounds good. The only problem is the phrase doctrine of Christ, or in modern translation, the teaching of Christ, is never really used in that way. And I'm not denying at all, obviously, the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is a part of and would be encompassed by this idea of the doctrine of Christ. Usually when you look up that kind of language, it is dealing with not the teaching about Jesus, but it is dealing with that which was taught by Jesus. For example, when you turn over to Matthew chapter 7 in the great Sermon on the Mount, we're all familiar with that great sermon that Jesus preached, and we are blessed, of course, to have record of it. The most extensive sermon that we have record of with regard to Jesus. And when he concluded it all, remember it covered Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of it all, in Matthew 7 at verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings. Now I want you to consider something. You have studied before the Sermon on the Mount. We've studied that together, you might recall. But even outside of what we have done, you have read and studied the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure, at least aspects of it many, many times over the course of your life as a Christian. But one of the things you'll recall in that great sermon, Jesus never spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection. He never said anything about that. Like, that was very important, and there was times when he spoke to the apostles about how he was going to die and that sort of thing. But I'm saying to you, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't say word one about that. So you keep that in mind as we read this, because it says that when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at what? At his teaching, the ESV says. The King James, I believe, says at his doctrine. And doctrine and teaching, obviously the same thing. So what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the teaching of Christ? Would we conclude that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, because he didn't say anything about the death, burial, and resurrection, that we can't refer to that as the doctrine or teachings of Christ? Who would conclude that? I don't think any of us would. We understand when we think it through. The teachings of Jesus is what he taught. I remember over in Matthew chapter 22, turn over there, in this particular place, Jesus is refuting the false idea of the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection, the general resurrection. And the text begins there at about verse 23, but we'll not read all of that. You drop down to verse 29, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" Now watch. "And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at" what? "His teaching." What were they astonished at? What he just clarified about the resurrection. He just, in a moment, he exposed the Sadducees as false teachers with their false idea that there is no resurrection. And the crowd marveled at that. They were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. Would you not call his teaching here his doctrine? Would what he said right here not be described as the doctrine or teachings of Christ? They thought it was. They were astonished at his teaching. And that's just really the way that kind of phrase is used throughout the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And this doesn't have to do with Jesus, but I'm just showing you how that kind of terminology is used. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. And at verse 14, it says, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat the food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." What is the teaching of Balaam? Is that the teaching that tells you all about who he was? No. That's what he was teaching. The teaching of Balaam is what Balaam taught. You go on, and also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. "Therefore, repent, and if not, I will come to you soon and war against them." You get the point there. Teaching of the Nicolaitans, what was that? All about them? No. Fact of the matter is, we know very little about that group of people. But the teachings of the Nicolaitans is what they taught. And so when we turn to 2 John then, what is then the teachings or the doctrine of Christ? As I said a moment ago, it might include the teachings about Jesus, because we read about that in the New Testament. But the doctrine of Christ is not simply the story about him. It is what he taught. And in fact, for brethren who disagree with that, they should observe the fact that this idea of abiding the doctrine of Christ is stated in this verse twice, not once. And whatever is meant in the first part of the verse is what is meant in the second part of the verse. Now, in the first part, again, it says, if you don't abide in that doctrine, you have not God. But then he turns around and says, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. Now, you stop and think about that. If the doctrine of Christ here is nothing but the story of Jesus, that means every single person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and was buried and was raised from the dead, everyone who believes that anywhere has both the Father and the Son. That would be too radical even for most brethren who want to water down this passage. No, the teaching or doctrine of Christ is what he taught. And it's not just what he taught himself in the few years that he was here on earth, but it was his teachings through the inspired pen of the apostles that we have in this New Testament. You might recall in Luke, the 10th chapter, of course, verse 16, Jesus said to those apostles, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. Now, why could Jesus say that? Whoever hears you hears me, because he would be speaking through those apostles. And so what they taught was the doctrine of Christ. And what we must teach is the doctrine of Christ. And where that is found again is in the New Testament. We have to teach this. Does it really matter? Yes. Why? Because if we teach more than this, John says we don't have the Father or the Son. Does it really matter? Oh, it sounds good to say, oh, no, it really doesn't matter. You know, for years now, some of these denominational preachers have given the illustration, well, you climb up one side of the mountain, and it might be grassy, and I climb up the other side, and it might be filled with rocks, but it really doesn't matter what it's like as long as we both make it to the top. And the top to them is believing in Jesus. As long as we believe in Jesus, the terrain really doesn't matter. And that is to represent whatever it is that you happen to teach. It doesn't matter. You believe in Jesus? Well, then we're good. Nothing else really matters. But what John emphasizes, as well as those other passages that we looked at, Colossians 3 and at verse 17, it does really matter what is taught. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. That makes it important. I would to God that people in the religious world would understand that and not be so loose with the idea of what they teach. It doesn't really matter what you do. You can teach anything you want to. No. You'll lose your soul if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. But there's a second thing as we consider. Does it really matter? Yes. Why? Because what we teach influences what we practice. Remember Colossians 3 at verse 17 and what I said just in passing? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said to you, well, whatever you do in deed, a lot of that is going to be determined by what you believe and teach. And that's almost just common sense. But we understand, because what we practice certainly is important, then what it is that we are teaching is important. And you'd be surprised what some people in churches of Christ are teaching. I'm surprised sometimes what denominational churches teach. But I'm really surprised by what some brethren have taught over the years. And in many cases, whatever they teach, when they get off on the wrong path, they begin to espouse some false doctrine. Sooner or later, that doctrine involves practice. And people are led astray. We'll see that again in a moment, but consider a few things along those lines. Some are now teaching that we should speak in tongues. In churches of Christ, that is the case. And it's been going on for a little while now. This fellow, Carol Osborne, now he is the professor at Harding, ACU Abilene Christian University, and Pepperdine University. And I put that up there, first of all, because that's where he has most influence. But those are three major schools among liberal-minded brethren. That's probably the most popular schools among liberal-minded brethren. whereby literally thousands of individuals are influenced when they sit in those classrooms and are taught by people like Mr. Osborne about whatever it is that he teaches. Well, now we know at least one thing that he teaches, and that is that we ought to be speaking in tongues. Notice this quote here. He says, I'm no longer willing to say that anyone who does not speak in a tongue has an experience that is not of God. If in the Corinthian church Paul said, do not forbid the speaking in tongues, I am no longer willing to forbid the speaking in tongues. So guess what he's a part of? A church where people think they're speaking in tongues. And he's a professor at universities that are run by so-called Christians. But that's what it leads to. And there's all kind of people. Now we're hearing stories. I heard just a couple of years ago of one fellow, someone here told me this, that they visited a church and the fellow came walking in from the back. And as he was walking in from the back, you know, now listen, there's no law about where you sit before you get up and preach. Of course, the right thing to do is to sit 1, 2, 3, 4 rows back. But I don't really care where you come from. You want to come from the back. But the point about it is, he came walking from the back. And as he came in, everybody began to sway back and forth, a real kind of charismatic situation. What's the purpose of it all? Why? Sometimes you just have to ask the question, why? There are some things that may not be inherently sinful, but you have to ask the question, why? There's some local churches of Christ now who have their services, and everybody just, they all just sit in a circle so that they can look at each other. Really? Why? Like, I love you, but I don't have to be looking right at you every time I do anything. Why do that? There's purposes behind all of that. There's emotionalism that gets involved in a lot of those things. And it leads to stuff. May not be anything sinful. Certainly nothing wrong with sitting in a circle if we wanted to arrange our pews like, nothing wrong with that inherently, but you have to ask why. Why would we do that? It always leads to something. And now you have local churches of Christ who are becoming more charismatic, not just in their preaching and how they preach and their style of preaching, but even things like this, claiming or thinking that they somehow are speaking in tongues. You know where it all begins? Some preacher begins to believe that. Then he gets up and he starts teaching that. And the teaching always leads to practice. And so you have false practices that are going on in some local churches of Christ. There are some who are now teaching that we should allow women to serve as pastors and preachers. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that now. I know people get upset. We had someone get up and leave the other day, a few weeks ago, when I mentioned that. But now listen, if you're visiting with us, we don't want anyone to leave, certainly, when we start preaching any portion, any part of the Word of God. And I understand that we live in a religious world where it's now just almost second nature for women to be preachers and pastors. Truth is, it's unauthorized by God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, right in there. Other passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and others. Certainly, with regard to being a pastor, the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 would show that that's an unauthorized practice. And we're not ashamed at all of teaching the truth. Doesn't matter how society changes. Doesn't matter how society wants to behave and what it thinks is right. The question is, what does the Bible say is right? Cultures change all the time, but the Word of God remains the same. And we have to understand that. And so we could spend a whole lesson talking about that particular issue, but that's not the point of bringing it up now. What I'm saying to you now is there are some brethren who are teaching that these things are okay, that women should be preachers and pastors. They should be in positions of authority and have authority over men in the church. Now, guess what? When individuals begin to teach that, what do you know is going to happen? Well, they're going to start having women usurping the authority of men. They're going to have women up preaching in mixed assemblies like this. And it may start with women being ushers and that sort of thing, and then they'll put them and allow them to wait on the Lord's table, and one small step after another, now you have churches of Christ throughout this country with women who are serving in the position of elders. It begins with what is taught. It really begins with a belief. And so we could have asked the question, and maybe I should have, does it really matter what you believe? And the answer to that is yes. Because that leads to what you're going to teach, ultimately, at least in most cases. And then that, whatever it is that you begin teaching people, that certainly is going to lead to a practice. And we see it time and time again. That's why what we teach is important. It's important what's being taught in our classrooms, even to our little children. It's important what's being taught in this auditorium week after week. Because ultimately, it leads to practice. It does really matter. Don't take what is taught lightly. Oh, doctrine doesn't matter. I know that's what the religious world is saying, but it does really matter. And let me give you one more example of this, and really a shocking thing. Some are now teaching that we are saved by grace alone. Do you know there are many churches of Christ that are teaching that? Many, many churches of Christ around the country that are now espousing the idea baptism isn't essential. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You're saved by grace alone. That's been going on for over two decades probably. We have some what I always find to be shocking quotes from some of these preachers. Glenn Owen, he's a preacher in the Church of Christ, Midtown Church in Fort Worth. He said, "We are saved by grace alone plus nothing. You are saved by faith, period. There is nothing you can do to be saved." Why, you could preach that in any Baptist church, couldn't you? That is basically Baptist doctrine. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not New Testament teaching. It's not the doctrine of Christ. When he teaches that, he's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Nowhere can you ever read in the Bible this idea that we are saved by grace alone or by faith only. The Bible just doesn't teach that. It sounds good, but the Bible doesn't teach that. But now you have preachers and churches of Christ teaching that. Of course, Ruby Shelley, who went off track years and years ago, way back in 1990, he said, "Our salvation arises entirely and only from grace." And he gets rather belligerent about it. He says, "It is entirely of grace through faith. It is a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation." Yet Apostle Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling," in Philippians 2 and at verse 12. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. It sounds to me like there is something for us to do. Now, I've said to you over and over again in various lessons, we can't earn our way to heaven. We're not saved by meritorious works. But if you think that obedience isn't a part of you being saved and staying saved, someone has taught you a lie. And it's not the doctrine of Christ. And it does really matter. Because people begin to teach this sort of thing. And members that sit in the pews think, well, you know, maybe we have misunderstood grace all of these years. Maybe there isn't anything for us to do. And we are saved the moment we believe in Jesus. And that's what many Christians now believe. There are books being written now by brethren in churches of Christ on grace. New books that give a new point of view. They want the world to know we have missed it in churches of Christ, but we're starting to come around now. No. Some might be going astray, but the fact of the matter is the Bible never teaches what these men are teaching. We have, obviously, Max Lucado. He says, God, now listen to this, God will make you worthy. And now this is a sermon that was preached on the radio. And so at the end of his sermon, this is a quotation from as he closed his radio program. God will make you worthy, and the invitation is for you. And all you have to do is call him Father. Just call him Father. Just turn your heart to him right now as I am speaking. That is the sinner's prayer, isn't it? And I can tell you one thing. You search your Bible over, you'll never find one example of anybody ever being saved just by uttering those words. Just call him Father. Just call him Father. Find me one passage where someone is saved by doing that. And yet that's popular among denominational people, but now evidently it's popular among some churches of Christ and preachers in churches of Christ. He says, call him your Father, and your Father will respond. Why don't you do that? Father, I give my heart to you. I give you my sins. I give you my fears. I give you my whole life. I accept the gift of your Son on the cross for my sins. And I ask you, Father, to receive me as your child. Through Jesus I pray. Amen. The sinner's prayer. I never thought. I know that there are some in churches of Christ, some preachers who are becoming more and more liberal-minded. I don't know that I would have ever believed that a preacher in the church of Christ would begin advocating the sinner's prayer. It starts with what he began to believe. And now he's teaching it. And guess what? If you are saved by grace alone, only by grace through faith and nothing else, if that faith, and this is a part of the doctrine, if that faith is a mere mental assent, just accepting with your mind that Jesus is the Son of God, listen to me. We're not talking about an obedient faith here, because that would involve works. But if we are saved by mere mental assent, by grace through faith, then really, nothing does really matter. Nothing else really matters. We can practice anything we want to practice and still be pleasing to God. We don't have to abide in the doctrine of Christ as long as we believe in Jesus, if that were a true doctrine. And if you don't think that kind of teaching will affect the practice of people, well, just think about this man himself, Max Lucado. For years, he has extended the right hand of fellowship to denominational churches. He has participated in a service with the Roman Catholics at St. John Newman's Church in San Antonio. See, his belief started to change his practice. He didn't always do that. I don't know where he was. I'm not God. I don't know where he was in his thinking when he was a boy and when he first obeyed the gospel and that sort of thing. But obviously, his practice evolved over the years. Now, he's extending fellowship to those in the Catholic Church. He once spoke at a Trinity Church Family Center, a charismatic group in San Antonio. He co-authored the book Christ and Easter, a family celebration of Holy Week with Billy Graham and Charles Colson. He once swapped pulpits with the preacher for the Trinity Baptist Church in San Antonio. And the only reason I'm putting these up now is to show you what he believed that turned into what he taught ultimately had an influence at what he practiced. And that will happen every single day. Time. Does it matter what you teach? Yes. Because ultimately, it's going to influence what you practice. And before you know, if you have someone preaching all kind of false doctrines and it's not a part of the doctrine of Christ, you're going to end up with a local church that cannot be distinguished from any other denominational church or from a denominational church. Because it influences that. One more thing, and then we'll close. What we teach can lead to the overthrow of faith. That's why it really matters. And all of these things really matter. It matters what you teach, because if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You have to have authority for whatever is taught. It matters because ultimately it's going to change our practices and cause us to do things that are unauthorized. But at the end of the day, what it all means is the faith of some people are going to be overthrown. Souls are going to be lost because of what is taught. And so, of course, it really matters. It does really matter. Remember that passage we had up there earlier in 2 John? This is a familiar passage. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so, obviously, if you teach a false doctrine, it's going to lead to a corrupt practice, as we have said. But in this case, ruining good morals, that's emphasizing that someone's going to lose their soul. And in this case, it was a false doctrine about the resurrection, as we studied in 1 Corinthians. But look at the rest of this. 2 John verses 10 and 11. We looked at verse 9 a moment ago. But here's the next couple of verses. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Remember, that's the teaching of Jesus, the teaching that comes from Jesus, as well as His inspired apostles. That teaching we find in this book we call the Bible, specifically the New Testament. If there come unto you any bringing who bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Why? For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Does it matter? Yes. Can we sit back today in this religious climate where people, mostly in the religious world, people are saying it doesn't really matter? Like, there's not a few people who would leave this auditorium today and would say and tell their friends, you know what? I went to a service and the preacher was the biggest legalist I've ever heard. He said it matters what doctrine you teach. Doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. People will be upset over that. And as a result of that, some brethren, again, they have grown weary of the fight, standing for the truth, contending for the faith. They begin to mix and mingle with those who are teaching some false doctrine. And they convince themselves, it really doesn't matter. Even if it's a situation where a church is teaching something now, they say, well, no, I don't agree with them on that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to teach that. But it doesn't really matter. They teach it. It's not that big of a deal. We can extend the right hand of fellowship to them. John said, don't wish them Godspeed. Because if you do, you become a partaker of that. You see, what you teach, what a person teaches really matters. It can overthrow the faith of some. We don't have time now, but Second Timothy chapter 2, where the Hymenaeus and Philetus, what were they teaching? The resurrection had passed already. And Paul specifically said, they overthrew the faith of many. And so doctrine does matter. What is being taught does matter. There are some things, as we said last week, there are some things that don't matter. Like, I can care less what the color of the carpet is. That's an overstatement. I do kind of care. There's some colors I wouldn't want in here. But so far as your soul is concerned, this could be the ugliest carpet in the world. It wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter how many lights we have hanging from the building. I told you before of a situation I was in once where two brethren got in a fight over the fans in the auditorium, and whether they were going or not, I think, whether they were on fast or slow or whatever. They got in a fight in the basement over that. It doesn't really matter. And there are a lot of things that we shouldn't fuss and fight about. It just doesn't matter. But there are some things that do matter. And what church you're a member of, that really matters. And what doctrine is being taught in the church that you're a member of, that really matters. What doctrine you teach when you're talking with your friends, what doctrine is espoused in your home, it does really matter. Because if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. The faith of some will be overthrown. Some things really matter. I hope you understand that. I hope we all understand that here this morning. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? As we said, many people are teaching you're saved by grace alone, grace through faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. It does teach that you're saved by faith through grace, but it never says faith alone. Let me be clear about this. You are saved by faith. I was saved by faith. If you're a Christian, you were saved by faith, but it was an obedient faith. And that involved other things you had to do, like repent of your sins, Luke 13 at verse 3. And confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And yes, being buried in the waters of baptism, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Those are not meritorious works. You're not earning your way to heaven. You're simply obeying God. And He has the right to command. Our job is to obey. Are you willing to do that this morning? Would you obey the gospel of Christ? If you are a child of God and you have fallen away, why not repent and ask God for forgiveness? Acts chapter 8 tells you that that's what you need to do. John said, God will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Aren't you glad about that? We're all painfully human and we fall short from time to time. But you don't have to wallow in your sin. Ask God for repentance and He'll forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, let us know so we can pray about you. Take care of it publicly. Have the courage to do that. And again, we'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. These things matter. They really matter. And we hope you do the right thing. Come forward as we together stand and sing.